And because some of you did not, I'll reiterate it this morning. I asked if there were any topics that you would like to see addressed, you know, from the pulpit, and I'm open to hearing what those might be. I'll pray about it, and we'll see where we go from there. But one of the concerns I have is to address some of the empty words that we use. We tend to use words and assume that people know what we mean. And I'm not sure that's a safe assumption to make in all circumstances. And in many cases, it's appropriate to say, well, what do you mean by that? And then, you know, hang in there for the answer. Amen? Just expect, anticipate a conversation. That would be good. And I think the word hope is a word that we use and we don't use it carefully enough, or we don't understand it thoroughly enough. And I was working on this topic, and I learned a couple of things, and I wanted to share them with you. One of those things I learned is that there's a tremendous difference between resuscitation and resurrection. And sometimes people don't think about that. And we use the phrase brought back from the dead. Well, there's brought back from the dead and there's brought back from the dead. They're not the same thing. Resuscitation means that you've been restored to this life and that you will in your future die again. Resuscitation. Resurrection means that you have been taken from this life and elevated to true life, to everlasting life, never to die again. So the difference between resuscitation and resurrection is important, because in the scripture, Jesus raised the dead, general heading. He performed resuscitations, and he performed resurrection, at least his own. But I want to get into that because it's important for us to speak plainly about these matters. Because our hope is that we will be made immortal through faith and inherit eternal life. That you and I will attain true life, never to die again. So let me review a number of the resuscitations that Jesus performed among his miracles. These were considered wonders and signs, and people gave glory to God for them in most cases. There was the raising of Jairus' daughter, who expired before Jesus got there, and to such a degree that the professional mourners had already started doing their mourning. And, you know, they know death when they see it, and they weren't being fools. They were doing what their culture called for. And Jesus had silenced them and said, no, she's not dead, she sleeps. And they mocked him to scorn. I think a lot of people skip over that. So their posture towards Jesus was one of mockery and ridicule. And I think the most delicious response to that is when the daughter walked out and said, "Hey, how y'all doing?" And they were answered. So she was not dead for a long time. It was of short duration. And Jesus raised her from the dead to this life. And she would die subsequently, a death again. Now, the widow of Nain's son was being carried to the tomb, which gives us some idea of how long he had been expired, and it's somewhat longer than Jairus' daughter, but it's indeterminate. No one put a stopwatch to this and said, 72 hours and a half after. We don't have any of that. We just have the knowledge that The funeral procession, which takes some time to put together and organize, was in process, and they were going through the streets. When Jesus approached, and knowing her circumstance, knowing that she was a widow and this was her only hope of a future, all of her hope had died with her son because her property, her wealth, and everything was tied up in him. And Jesus touched the funeral briar, which no Jew would do. You would not touch this unless you were ceremonially prepared to do so, and then you cleansed yourself afterwards and raised him to this life again to subsequently die a second death. The most remarkable one of these resuscitations, of course, is the one conveyed to us in John's Gospel. Now, I happen to ascribe to the view that John added information about Jesus that had not been thoroughly covered by others in his Gospel. I didn't replicate things that had already been covered. The Gospels have been in circulation for probably 50 years before he penned his Gospel. And so this story about the raising of Lazarus is added so that we would get a sense of the wonder involved in the resuscitation of a man who'd been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Everything is precisely timed and recorded and reported to us. Get that? So we know that Lazarus had been dead a long time. In fact, his sister said he is going to stink. So those realistic details help us understand how remarkable it was that Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days, was up and eating and walking and talking and dealing with other people again for however long he lived, because as soon as he was resuscitated, the Jews planned to murder him because he was a walking testimony of the power of Jesus, and they had to destroy the evidence. Some things never change. Yep. Say that again, Camden.
Wasn't Jesus able to perform these miracles because of his faith in God, like resurrection?
Okay. That's an interesting question, Camden, because a lot of people don't think about Jesus' faith, but he talked about his faith, and he talked about the importance of faith. Jesus performed these signs because he was God, not because he had faith. Other people having faith in Jesus would perform miracles and signs too. Not the same thing. They did it in the name of Jesus, or in the power of Jesus, or in the person of Jesus. Jesus did it all on his own, if I might put it to you that way. Does that help you? Good. All right. So you can read the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and you can see how it is a fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah and also in Matthew 11:5. I did pick up on this astounding thing in our readings from the Bible this morning. You remember when Jesus said, "You fed me when I was hungry, you gave me drink when I thirsted, you clothed me when I was naked"? Yeah, and the people said, "Well, wait a minute, we didn't do that." And Jesus said, "Whensoever you do this unto the least of my brothers, you do it unto me," letting them know that their compassion and ministry and caring for others counted for something eternally. That's so important. I have to tell you, I had a wonderful thing happen this week. A woman, a young woman in jail who received the Lord about 5 weeks ago. I could tell you the date because I wrote it down. She went to court last week, and I went to court and was there for her. It was a very interesting encounter. I'm going to tell you her name because she, I hope, will come someday and be with us. She intends to do that. Her name is Veronica. So Veronica had received the Lord, and I talked to her about what it means to walk in your faith, what it means to stand up and hold up your head and know that because you are forgiven, because you are cleansed, because you are a new creature in Christ, you have to start acting like it. You need to carry yourself as one who has been redeemed. And she said, what do you mean? So I asked her to stand up, and I taught her how to walk like a princess. And she's walking, and I said to her, now, I want you to put 3 fingers in your mouth. She looked at me like I was insane. I said, I know what I'm doing. Put 3 fingers in your mouth, not this way, this way. She goes, oh. I said, that is an open mouth. When you go to court, you are to look at the judge, you are to smile at the judge, and you are to open your mouth, and you are to carry yourself like the child of God that you are, and it will go well for you. She said, yes, sir. So I was in court to see whether she would behave the way she was supposed to behave. It was wonderful. She walked in, she stood up, she looked right at the judge, she was respectful, she smiled at him, and she got her 2-year prison sentence reduced to 14 weeks of drug intervention care. She'll be out in 14 weeks because somebody noticed something had changed and she was a new woman. She was walking like it and talking like it. I'm sitting way on the far end of the courtroom. I could hear her crystal clear. The other prisoners, I couldn't hear them. They're mumbling. So anyway, the blind receive their sight. It says here, remember, you have taken the pledges of your brothers and stripped them naked. The weary you gave no water. The hungry you gave no food. All of the things that Jesus was lifting up is the things that the people who love him do. He was accusing Job of not doing. And those are flat out, what? Lies. You understand? We know that. He was a good man because he didn't take advantage of the widow. He didn't neglect the orphans. He didn't do any of these things that this man is insinuating that he did. And here, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good things preached to them. The poor have good things preached to them. What do you think that is? The poor having good things preached to them. Do you think that's a welfare check? Do you think that's an entitlement? Do you think that's a benefit from the state? Good things preached to you? Or do you think what Jesus is saying is, just because you're poor doesn't mean you cannot be forgiven? Just because you're poor doesn't mean you cannot be free. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you cannot be righteous. You can be free and pure and clean and righteous and godly just as you are. That's good news. That's the really good news, because who you are is not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on your history, your sociology. It is not dependent on your genes. It's dependent on Jesus and what he does for you, what he does in you and through you. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 42:7, 35, 4-6, 29:18. If you would like to check my sources, that's what they are. John's 2 disciples, John the Baptist. I have to be clear because we're talking about John's gospel. John's two disciples have been sent to Jesus. And they were to figure out if he was the Messiah or not. And what Jesus said to them was that they were to report to John what they had heard and seen, the works, the miracles of Jesus, because they proved that he was the fulfillment of the one promised in Isaiah and the one spoken of in Matthew 11, verse 5. So the poor have good tidings preached to them, and that's the gospel of repent and believe. Does everyone know about that gospel? When Jesus came into Galilee, he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, turn to God, believe the gospel, all right, and you will receive forgiveness of sin through your faith. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. And it takes many forms. It's expressed many ways. It's the same gospel expressed in different terms, okay? Here's another expression of that, which was key in Paul's interpretation of what Jesus came to do. Believe in Jesus, and you will have eternal life. John said, believe in Jesus and you will gain the right to become children of God and members of his household forever. And I think sometimes this is a word that gets confused. We talk about the gospel. Well, what gospel? You know, if you look at the context, you'll know whether you're talking about the gospel of repent and believe or the gospel of faith in Jesus leading to forgiveness or eternal life or it's made clear in the context that the ramifications of the gospel are varied. It's one gospel that God was pleased to visit us and deliver us from the power of sin and Satan. Death, darkness. Wow. So what is it that truly oppresses people? Well, it's Satan and evil and the powers of darkness. Those are the things which oppress people, not white people, not black people. Evil oppresses people, not people. I think it's important to understand what we're dealing with. Oppression is not a matter simply of civil liberty. No, oppression is the inescapability of sin. Or the inescapability of condemnation. You're always walking with your head down because you don't believe that Jesus died to set you free. Because you don't believe that your sins have been paid for in full. And that he freed you for freedom's sake. And it has to do with who he is and what he can do. And all you have to do to achieve these things is believe. And anybody can do that. That's the thing we forget. It's within everyone's reach. Anyone can believe. Doesn't mean they will, but they can. And so we have this gospel of deliverance from sin. And it's not the same as the gospel of eternal life in its framing, but it's the same in its result. It has to do with resurrection. The gospel of resurrection is different from the results of resuscitation. Okay, so Jesus said that he and the Father are one. Do you remember that? Everyone remember that? Okay. Do you know that by saying that he's taking on the title of the eternal self-existent God? He's taking on the title of God himself. And he presents himself, catch this, as the person of hope. Jesus is the hope of the world, come into the world from heaven. He is a person of hope. The great I Am is our hope. Yahweh is our God, and he is our hope. And when you go back into Exodus, when Moses says, well, what's your name? I got to tell people. Do you know why God had no name? Because there were no other gods. He didn't need a name. He's God. He's the great I am. Or I am what I am. Or I am what I shall be. I mean, the Hebrew is wonderful, wonderfully luminous and ambivalent in that way. But this is the solid rock on which we stand, that Jesus is God. And when he does what he does, God has done it. So Christ declares himself, he either is who he declares himself to be, or he is not God and cannot achieve what he was sent to do. And if he did not do what he was sent to do, our faith is futile and vain, and we are still dead in our trespasses and sin. There are real consequences to unbelief. They go way beyond residence in hell. As it is written, believe and be saved, Acts 6:31. So, I know that we're sensitive to this because of the testimony of people in our body. We know that it is a matter of deference that in the Old Testament the witnesses referred to God or Yahweh as Kyrios or Adonai. They did not call him by his sacred name. It was too sacred. And God, the inscriptured God, the God of the Bible, what God do you believe in? Have you ever thought about that? What you would say? What God do you believe? Oh, I believe in the God of the Bible. Oh, okay. That's helpful. My God is the God who manifests himself in Scripture. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants. Yeah, that's who my God is. Well, I use the word stratigraphy. Does everyone know what stratigraphy means? No, good, okay. Do you know what geology is? The study of rock formations, okay, and how they form, and we describe them through their stratigraphy, their layers. So in a volcano, you have lava, ash, lava, ash, lava, ash. And you have this layered rock that is a result of that, and we call that the study of that stratigraphy. Metamorphic rocks come about because of the heat between and compression between igneous rock and sedimentary rock, and it melts the sedimentary rock and it turns into marble and other marvelous things. Well, stratigraphy. I bring it up because I want to use it as an analogy for our faith. For our promises. The covenant has a stratigraphy to it. So God chose Abraham and called him out from his family and from his people. I think this is important, you see. Abraham was called out from his tribe. And some of us have to be careful that we don't slip back into tribalism because we've been called out of tribalism. We're the people of God. We're a new tribe. We're one in Christ. So there's this promise that he gave him. That's the first layer. Then the second is the covenant. He gave a covenant to Abraham. God gave the covenant to Abraham. Abraham didn't fetch it. Abraham didn't write it up. Abraham didn't suggest it. God performed it. Second layer is this business of, and then there's an oath so that we would know. And he swore by himself, and there's no higher things to swear on. So God chose Abraham and called him out and extended before him a future and a hope. That's what we call the promise, remember? Now, God's promise is immutable, unchanging, is also complete and performed. Do you know that? Everything that God promised Abraham, he did. And in Jesus, all of that was brought to completion. And that is the sure foundation of your faith. Did you know that? Okay, you need to know that. You need to be conversant with that. Your God is the God of the Bible. What God said in the Bible he would do, he did. It has been accomplished. It's been completed. It is perfect. It's perfected. It is fulfilled. It has been done. So the beginning and the end are ascribed to him and to his son Jesus. So our hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And our hope is found in the promise of Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? Well, let me tell you one thing about him you should never forget. He is the power that spoke the universe into existence with a word, and with a shout can end it. That's who he is. That's Almighty God. That's our God. His name is Jesus Christ. And our hope is found in the power of Jesus. Let me spell that out for you. He who created you can uncreate you. He who created you can remake you. He who created you can restore you. He who created you can redeem you. He can recommission you. And that's what it means when it says he makes the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and the sick to be made whole. God has done every one of those things to every one of you who has ever called himself saved. You were blind, but now you see. You were deaf, but now you hear. You were lame, but now you walk. Do you see that? All of us share that. That's what it means to be saved. Now, if all of that has been done for us, how can we give in to despair? If such a person and such a power be for us, what can stand against us? And the answer is nothing. Or as the Spanish say, nada. Nothing. Nothing. So the power of Jesus is and has been from the beginning of time dedicated to our deliverance. God has not changed his tune. The moment he made us, he determined to redeem us. And he has been doing it ever since. That's great news. Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. How do you know you're going to live? Because Jesus lives. How do you know? Jesus died and rose, and I shall rise like him. Yes. Because he lives, I shall live. This means to live like he lives, or to live in the same manner he does, to essentially have the same life he does, to be filled with truth and love and grace and mercy. How would you like that? How would you like to be filled with love and truth and grace and mercy? Filled, completely full of it. I can't wait. I know that's my future. I trust it is yours as well. Wow. Jesus freely forgives us to change us from hurt, bitter, lonely, resentful, vengeful, angry, disfigured, to sound and sweet and grateful and forgiving and free and abundantly alive. That's quite a change. That's a wonderful thing. God has been up to that from forever. And what do saints do? Because we're going to live forever with him in heaven, because we're going to have eternal life, because we've been rendered imperishable and immortal, because we will be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of the eye. We are people who are supposed to live every day and every moment of every day in the resurrection power of Jesus and the hope and the promise that that brings. We got to lift up our heads. We got to stand straight. We got to look at the judges. We got to smile at them. Because we have the victory. In Jesus. In the meantime, we all live in the meantime. right? All of us. We're all in the same time warp. I love it. We have for us the Word. We have the comfort that the Word gives us. We have the record of the covenants and oaths and promises of God. We have these miracles of Jesus that prove not just once, but over and over again that he had power over sickness and death and disability, over sin and guilt and shame, over Satan and evil and the powers of darkness. Yes, he did it in resuscitations, but he also did it in resurrection. We are the people of the resurrection. We are his victory. Wow. I suggest to you that we're going to have bodies in the life to come that will never sicken, never starve, never freeze, or never fry. Just saying. We will never age. We will never wear out. We will never time out. Obsolescence will become obsolete itself. We will never again see sin or death or rebellion or error or pride or evil. There will be no more sorrow, no more grieving, no more mourning, no more tears, and no more sighing. I am all for that. Are you? You see, that's the lift that's to be in our step. We know what lies ahead, and it's all good. It's all great. It's all glorious. Excuse me if I get really a little excited here talking about this stuff. Can you imagine me totally pure? Boy, would my wife like to see that. Would you like to see yourself completely apt in every degree? Omnicompetent. I love it. Completely competent. Absolutely restored. Ready to be of use in the choir of praise and worship of God Almighty throughout the realms of heaven, all together in joy forever. Wow. We also have hope in the person of Jesus. We have hope in the power of Jesus. We have hope in the promise of Jesus. All right. Now I want to reiterate this matter of repentance, of belief, living to forgiveness. Because belief is more powerful than death. Let me say that to you again. Belief is more powerful than death. Wow. Can you wrap your head around that? And if it's more powerful than death, it must be more powerful than anger. And it must be more powerful than grief and loss and suffering. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 11, 25 to 26, he speaks to us today, doesn't it? Here's what he said in another place a little later. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Anyone who says that Jesus did not identify himself as divine is nuts. I'm sorry. Confused, misled, ignorant, nuts. I don't want you to miss the vital connection I'm trying to draw here between resurrection and the life. It is the life. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is talking about our future. Our hope resides in the self-disclosures of Christ. Yet shall he live, coupled with never shall die, and both together tied to believing in him. These are the promises of Jesus. This is the stratigraphy of our hope. Do you see it? Man, I have tried to lay it on layer by layer by layer this morning. so that you would be aware of the stratigraphy of our hope in the promises of Jesus. So we remember, Abraham was promised a son. He got one. Jesus was promised a land. His descendants inherited it. Abraham was promised to be a blessing to all families through his seed. Jesus performed it. All of the nations were to be blessed by God's chosen people and priesthood. And these promises are part of our hope too. And then these promises are brought to us through Jesus, and they become the ingredients of our New Testament hope, where we have received the right of access into the family of God. John 1:12. A related ingredient is the fact that our last breath on this earth will be our first breath in heaven. So no one ever draws their last breath, because their last breath here is their first breath forever. Thank you, God. The things I have shared are rock solid. Yep, I always think of Prudential, the Rock of Gibraltar. That rock is nothing compared to the solid rock of your faith. The promise, the covenant, the oath of God. These are evidence-based, historically and authentically real things. They are falsifiable and verifiable through the Word of God and many, many testimonies. So what are we to leave this morning? Take with us. We need to take with us the fact that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the final, absolute proof of everything we needed to know. Everything. You got to look past the signs and wonders and miracles. I know, you hear me. You got to look past those. Those were all evidence, but now we have the final proof. Jesus, as recorded by the Spirit, is the very Word of God. And so I got to thinking about that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I got to thinking, do you know what the assurance is? The assurance is Jesus. He is our King. We are His people. Thanks be to God for this victory that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.